Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zainab. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, listeners, I trust and I make dua that all our listeners have had a good weekend and alhamdulillah, everyone is in good health. And for those, unfortunately, that are not enjoying good health, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you complete shifa and also make it easy for one and all. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah, we commence this first segment of our program this morning with an interview with Maulana Muhammad Vinker, our esteemed and regular guest, alhamdulillah, from KwaZulu-Natal. Our topic of discussion this morning is all about improving your character. And then we have a second interview around 10:30, inshallah. And I'll be talking to Sister Nadira Baghdadi, who is a counselor, psychologist, and she also works with older children. And today we're discussing anxiety and depression in children. We have our Islamic story that'll follow around and the third segment, of course, and it's all about the miser and the angel of death, and we will conclude, inshallah, once again with the signs of Allah, and today we're looking at the signs of Allah in fruits, inshallah. So all that coming up within this hour. We have Maulana Muhammad Vinker online. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. Jazakallah khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam. Barakallahu feekum, jazakallahu khairan for the opportunity.
Alhamdulillah. This morning we're talking about improving character. Now, having good morals and manners is an essential requisite of our faith, and that takes much thought and effort. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best amongst you are the best in character and manners. Alhamdulillah. Now, Maulana, what exactly is the importance of character and morals and values in Islam? Of course, the hadith that I mentioned says it all, but I'd like Maulana to just elaborate on it.
Barakallahu feek. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Respected listeners, when we study the Sharia of Islam and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the scholars have, unpacked this topic in various ways, and it's an amazing topic, especially in this day and age where you find there are so many anti-Islam, sentiments that are being echoed, wherever you travel, just to try and create an impression that Islam is a very oppressive religion, al-ayyadu billah, etc., etc. Now, when we study the teachings of Islam, you would find that approximately 25% of the Shariat, Ahkamat, and laws of Allah pertain to what we refer to as Hukukullah, the rights of Allah, that is performing Salah, going on Hajj, fasting in Ramadan, discharging one's zakah, etc. This formulates and makes up approximately 25% of the teachings of the Prophets of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in reality, 75% of the teachings plus minus of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings has to do with those laws, those regulations, that practical example which teaches us how to live with our fellow men. Our interaction between father and son, mother and daughter, employer, employee, ruler and subject, in our community, in the broader community. So what we understand that this is something which is integral, something which is so important, and we generally turn a blind eye to that. When we look at the ahadith of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many a times if a person has to ask us that tell me something about Islam, our introduction more than often would be, you need to pray five times a day, you need to fast in Ramadan, you need to go to Hajj if you have the means, you need to give 2.5% in charity. That would be our response. What did the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was his response when he was asked, what is the definition of Iman? What is the definition of Islam? What did he say? He did not make reference to Ibadah. The Nabi of Allah said, a Muslim is that person from whose tongue and hands the entire Muslim population is saved. And in one narration, he said the entire mankind is saved. That automatically looking at that individual, society will testify and bear that this person does not wish to harm me, neither by his speech, neither by his actions that he wished to harm me. If we have to consider that to be Islam and thereafter take stock of ourselves, of what we have regarded Islam to be, really it's a far cry. If you open the riwayat which appears in Muslim in Tirmidhi, Nabi alayhi salam, what did he say? Addressing the best of the best, the Sahaba. What did he say? Ya ma'ashara man aslama bi lisani wa lam yufdil imanu ila qalbi. O assembly of people who have brought Iman and Islam on their tongues, and Islam has not penetrated into their hearts. That message was not for the Sahaba, it was for you and I. What did he say? La tu'dul muslimin. Do not hurt the Muslims, do not hurt their feelings, do not trample upon their rights. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا أَوْرَاتَهُمْ. Do not look for the faults of your Muslim brother. What did the Nabi of Allah say? If you search and look for the faults of others, Allah will expose your faults even though you may be sitting in your own home. These are very stern words. So when we look at, we open the books of Ahadith, the wealth of knowledge that is contained in the books of Ahadith, when we look at the character of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is something which is so important. You know, when we look at just one example, there was a person by the name of Safwan bin Umayyah. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was herding a flock of animals, goats and sheep in a certain valley. And this Safwan bin Umayyah, he wasn't a Muslim at the time. And he looks at this flock of goats and sheep and he was totally impressed. Nabi alayhi salam looked at him. He said, you like what you see? He said, of course I like what I see. Nabi alayhi salam said, don't just like it, you can have it. He becomes so impressed, he goes back to his nation and he said, oh my people, go and embrace Islam. I promise you this man Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hasn't come to take away your money, he has come to give you money. Like that you will find that, you know, there are multitudes of examples. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was sent at such a time where daughters were being buried alive. We've heard this many a times, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. That a father would take his daughter, like we take our kids, he would dig a hole, he would tell this girl, go in the hole, and, I'll just cover you with sand, under the pretext that he's playing with her, and he never opened the, he never uncovered the grave again. And this is what the Arabs used to do at that time, they used to bury their daughters alive. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he managed to mold the most barbaric nations within a short span of 23 years, and he made them the best of the best. He made them guiding stars for humanity, till the day of Qiyamah.
Alhamdulillah. Malana, what does good character usually constitute, and how can one describe someone who has good character?
I think there's no better way than the words of our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she was asked, what was the character of the Nabi of Allah? What did she say? She said, his character is the Quran. His character is the Quran. This is the constitution. This is, this is the constitution for each and every person. And this is what we need to strive and aspire after. So it is the Quran. The Quran is the guiding light. This is the book that Allah has given to the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, brought down to us, and up to this day we still read the Quran. So, to simplify it, there's no better way than the words of our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, which she was asked to describe the character of the Nabi of Allah. What did she say? His character was the Quran. His character was the Quran. So this is something that we all need to, in fact, go back to the Quran. I mentioned this previously as well, is that alhamdulillah, many of us, we recite the Quran, on a daily basis, we ought to be reciting Quran. But أَفَلَا يَتَذَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ. Do you reflect and ponder over the words of Quran? So we need to make an effort to understand, the message of Quran. It is this Quran, like the great Sahaba used to say, what is this Quran, Ya Rabbi al-Huda? It is a fountain of knowledge. It has that ability of opening those eyes that are spiritually blind. It has that ability of opening those ears that are spiritually deaf. And the Quran has that ability of opening those hearts that are spiritually closed. So, in essence, to answer the question, what is character? It is Quran. We need to go back to the Quran. Mm.
So I guess, once again, coming to my third question is, how can we improve character and do good things? I mean, one of the things, like Maulana mentioned, is to go back to the Quran, and I'm sure, that will assist us in some way. But is there any other things that we should be aware of?
Yes, how we could imbibe this character in our lives, I think, you know, not only macro level. The problem today is, you know, we play the blame game. We blame this one, we blame that one, and, you know, we point a finger at this one, we point a finger at that one. Each and every one of us needs to introspect on a micro level. What can I do in my personal life? You know, many a times, and it's a sad reality, you go to a janaza, you know, it's a somber moment. Instead of sitting and spending those moments reciting for the deceased and the marhum, you know, we rather, what happens is the people speak about sports, speak about politics, engage in riba, speak ill about this one, speak bad about that one. So it's, we need to start off on a micro level. You know, Abu Ayyub al-Sari, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he comes home and his wife tells him that you are about to stand up for Mother Aisha. So what is your opinion about it? So he looks at his wife and he says, you are my wife. Will you ever commit the act of immorality? She says, I would never do that. If you will never do that, you think Aisha is the wife of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you think she would ever do something like that? So many a times you come home and, you know, the kids say, the wife says, have you heard this, have you heard that? And then we entertain those thoughts, we digest them, and a riba starts from our own homes. So, you know, it starts off with the heart. We need to purify the heart. And, you know, in terms of controlling the tongue, Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu once asked Nabi alayhi salam, that, O Nabi of Allah, tell me, can this tongue ever take a person to Jahannam? What did the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? O Mu'adh, what are you asking me? Is there anything else that will cause my ummatis to be dragged on their faces and thrown into Jahannam except the wrong they've earned with their tongues? I mean, we look at some practical examples. You're driving on the road. You're wearing an Islamic garb, whether the sister is in the state of niqab or the brother is with a topi on the head, with a beard on the face, and, you know, somebody, you know, just drives in front of you, and sometimes you hear the language that is used and the signs that are shown to that person. That is the test. That is the test. You're driving on the road. Give people space. You know, give people space. Let us learn to embrace. Show them the beauty of Islam. Because when people look at you with that topi on your head, or my sister, people look at you with a hijab and the niqab, they do not look at you as an individual. You are representing the broader Islam. You are representing the faith of Islam. You know, many a times, you know, people have a 786 number, and each and every one of us, you know, you have a 786 number, you say, wow, you know, this is what we all aspire after. We need to understand, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah would not judge you based on the fact that you have a 786 number. This, you know, perhaps there might be some connotation to, you know, to 786, you know, but Allah will not judge you based on that. You can have a 786 number, but if you've got rotten character, it means absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You know, we look at, you know, unfortunately today, many a times, people say, look at this person, you know, dressed as a Muslim, but look at how he's bringing people down. Did this one down, did that one down. This in no way, it does not, we cannot speak ill of the sunnah, but we need to identify with the wrong of the individual. So, you know, Luqman the wise, in the 21st juz of Quran, Allah blessed him with great amount of wisdom. So somebody came to him and said, Luqman, you're so famous, you're so intelligent. Where did you learn mannerism, etiquette and conduct from? What did he say? I learned it from those who lacked it. What did he say? I learned it from those who lacked it. People said, elaborate, what are you speaking about? He said, when I had seen someone doing something wrong in my life, I said, that looks wicked. That looks despicable. So that is what I should avoid. If it looks evil to me when he does it, I guess it will look evil to others when I do it. So I continued in life, you know, looking at the faults of others, not to judge them. Many a times you will say, you know, look at this one, look at that one. And we start judging individuals. We start judging people. It's not for us to judge, but it's for us to take lessons from the lives, you know, the ill manners and this, you know, when it comes to temper. Many a times people will tell you, you know, I've got a temper issue, I've got an anger issue, like Imam Shafi'i used to say, you know, amazing couplets. He said that you need to adopt the balance. For a person not to get angry, that is, you tell me something wrong. And for a person to get angry where he loses himself totally, that is also wrong. So we need to adopt a balance. We need to adopt a balance. So, you know, just to answer the question again, these are practical things. You're driving on the road. We interact. We're living in a country where we interact with, you know, those who are foreign to Islam. And yet again, respected listeners, we need to understand that Islam, you know, Islam is not only in the masjid. You are an ambassador of Islam. So if you cannot become an ambassador, for Allah said, do not become an obstacle. If you cannot become an ambassador of Islam, for Allah said, do not become an obstacle.
Alhamdulillah. Well said, Mulana. Now, in improving our character, which of the traits of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should we actually pay most attention to?
Yeah, I think this is another very, very important aspect. I think to start off, from, like we mentioned earlier on a micro level, in our home with our domestics that are working for us, many a times you would find that people will say that, she's been working for me for the last 30 years, or that person in my business has been working for me, since the time I started my business 40 years ago. But has he questioned you once about Islam? Have you shown him the beauty of Islam? It starts off, it's the simple things that we do. It's the simple things that we do. Many a times you would find on the day of Jumu'ah, we go, to the masjid. We have, you have a hearty meal with your family. That person that is working for you, show him the beauty of Islam. Show him the beauty of Islam. Sahaba went from place to place. Many people believe that, you speak about conquering and wars that have taken place. And many believe that it was as a result of wars that people came into Islam. If you have an iota of knowledge with regards to Islamic history, you would realize the fallacy of such an idea. In reality, Islam was not spread through the sword. Islam was not spread through fighting. But Islam was spread through that noble akhlaq of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like the Urdu poet says it so beautifully, that aaj ye akhlaq nukush mein hai. Agar nufus mein aa jaye, to sare alam deen se chamak sakta hai. That today this akhlaq, it is in books, it is in writings, it's on the tongues of orators, it's on our bookshelves, it's in our masajid. But if only you and I can stand up to the test of time and revive the exemplary character of the Nabi of Allah and manifest the impeccable qualities of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will see that the impact that this would have on the broader world. So we are speaking about the small things that we do in life, our interaction with the broader community in our businesses, in our homes, with your neighbor. How do we deal with them? Are we courteous towards them? Etc. And thereafter, in the broader community, have we shown them the beauty of Islam? Like Imam Shafi'i used to say, amazing couplets, he used to say that وَقَدْ مَاتَ قَوْمٌ وَمَا مَاتَتْ مَكَارِمُهُمْ وَعَاشَ قَوْمٌ وَهُمْ فِي النَّاسِ أَمْوَاتُ. He said some people have physically died, but the character has kept them alive. Some people are physically alive, but the character has killed them before they physically died. What profound words. Let me repeat that. What did he say? Some people have left this world, but the character has kept them alive. Some people are still alive in this world, but the character has killed them before they have physically died. There are many, many people you would find that, they become more popular after they leave this world. And what is it? It is the character of the individual. That subhanAllah, whoever the person came in contact with, whether he was a Muslim, non-Muslim, it was the character. Nabi alayhi salam one day, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Umar, and there was another person, there was a verbal altercation between Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and a Jew. Allah Ta'ala revealed the verses of Quran, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي, that tell my servants to utter that which is good. Utter that which is good. We need to be very careful, how we speak to others, in terms of controlling ourselves. Many a times, there are things that we utter, and then we realize later on, I shouldn't have said this, I shouldn't have done that. But then it is too late, the damage is already caused. So we need to, I think, once again, study the seerah. In the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, you normally study the seerah of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's an amazing kitab. In fact, I've been advocating this in the recent past, Siratul Mustafa. It's an amazing book, which deals with the different aspects of the life of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Well, and just finally, what are the rewards for good character?
Of course, we are walking in the footsteps of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi alayhi salam said that if you will revive those sunnats, that have become alien in the ummah, and we are living in those times. I mean, we have this opportunity on a daily basis. You know, I always address university students in that university, in the campus, you know, show the beauty of Islam. You know, you would become an ambassador. You would become an ambassador. You know, many a times we would see, you know, you ask a person, and I would just end on this, you know, something so amazing. Like one scholar explained, he said that there was a person who reverted to Islam, and I inquired from him that what motivated you, what inspired you to become a Muslim. What did the person say? He said, I am grateful to the Almighty Allah that I was first introduced to Islam before being introduced to Muslims. I am grateful to Allah. I was first introduced to Islam before being introduced to Muslims. If my first introduction was via Muslims, I doubt I would have accepted the faith. Now, that is an indictment upon each and every one of us. You know, where is that character today? You know, that we, you know, many a times people come into Islam and they said that this is what I was told. But when I look at some, you know, the habits of certain individuals, you know, it's a very, we have moved very, very far away from the, you know, from the teachings of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So indeed, respected, you know, brothers, and sisters and listeners, we need to, you know, make a concerted effort, you know, to imbibe, to infuse and internalize, you know, these amazing, you know, qualities of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like we had mentioned earlier on, we need to become ambassadors, you know, of this beautiful faith. If we cannot become ambassadors, you know, for Allah's sake, let us not become obstacles.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallahu khair, Mawlana, for sharing all that information with us. It's certainly something that we should be thinking about, you know, very, very importantly in our lives. Jazakallahu khair, Mawlana. We hope to speak to you again soon.
Inshallah.
Well, listeners, that was Mawlana Muhammad Venka talking to us about improving our character and how important it is for us to, you know, to show our deen through our character, inshallah. Just one little thing that I would like to share with our listeners is we should always try to make this dua. You know, it is by a dua made by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, O Allah, guide us to the best of character. None guides to it except you, and turn away from us evil character, for none can turn it away from us except you. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Ameen. We take a break, and when we return, we'll be speaking to our second guest, Sister Nadira Mukhtadi. Today we're talking to her about anxiety and depression in children. Stay with us, we'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. Now, many children have fears and worries and may feel sad and hopeless from time to time, and strong fears may appear at different times during development. For example, toddlers are often very distressed about being away from their parents, even if they are safe and cared for. Now, although fears and worries are typical in children, persistent or extreme forms of fear and sadness could be due to anxiety or depression. Well, joining me is Sister Nadira Mukhtadi, a counselor, psychologist, and she works with older children too. Today we're discussing anxiety and depression in children. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Nadira. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah for having me.
It's wonderful to have you. Thank you so much for your time. Sister Nadira, you know, what are some of the causes of anxiety and depression in children?
Okay, so, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think first and foremost, Sister Zinat, I think it's important for us, I think when we are adults, parents especially, that are feeling helpless a lot of the time because our child is experiencing signs of possible depression and anxiety, it's easy for us to try to pinpoint one cause. And a lot of the time, we need to just keep in mind that it's a combination of many factors that actually can play into why a child could experience anxiety and depression. And some of these include things such as biological factors, like genetics, and even though genes are found to impact the child's vulnerability, we need to keep in mind that it's found to play a somewhat lesser role when it stands on its own than it was previously thought. Mm-hmm. When it's in conjunction with other factors that I will go into later on, then we do find it does play a bigger role in why a child may experience anxiety or depression. Then we have biochemistry. And I like to use the analogy of a car or a machine. And if we think of a cow machine and it uses a thermostat, for instance, and, you know, it has different parts to it, if everything is flowing fine and working and regulated and the heat is being regulated, then a lot of the times the entire machine or the car will work fine. But if something goes wrong in it, then we do find that some kind of a, you know, like say for instance, the thermostat being dysregulated or if it's overheating, then sometimes the entire machine, you know, sort of breaks down. Am I right?
Mm.
So the same way, I use this as an analogy of the body and mind. It all works hand in hand, and the heart as well. So if something is not working well, it does impact the other parts of the body. So if we think of things like tumors or environmental things like, for instance, if the person's inhaling toxins or anything that, if maybe there's a blow to the head or if they've had traumatic brain injury or even abusing substances, what tends to happen is if the parts of the brain where the endocrine system and the HPA axis is being tampered with, then sometimes that can have an impact on the chemicals that get released in the body and can feed into why a child could experience anxiety or depression.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have family history. So if there's a family history of depression and anxiety, then we find that the chances become higher that the child may experience an episode early on in their life than if they didn't. Also, anxiety, we know, is somewhat contagious. I think if any of us have been around someone that feels overwhelmed or is extremely, you know, anxious, it can have a spilling effect on people around them, or it can even change your mood, if not anything else. So we can imagine that children would have the same effect, and children model behaviors, and they learn from the environment. So they watch the way people around them actually respond to anxiety or to stressful situations and the way they deal with other people. And they pick these things up, and it becomes part of what they know and the way they relate to the world. So that can actually impact them experiencing anxiety and depression as well. And then life events. So with children who present, we find that a lot of the time there's an external situation, like a trigger, that could set them off to having a depressed state or anxiety. For some, it may be a crisis. It may be, you know, like now, us being in the pandemic, we could sort of foretell that the chances are that there would be an increase, would be higher, and that's why we found that so many psychologists were doing a lot more preventative work with the worry monster and taking out information like that. And if children are going through unexpected changes, if there's abuse in the environment or violent or turbulent relationships, or if there's a loss, or if their lives have just been turned upside down, then sometimes we could find that some of them may actually have anxiety and depression. And then on that note, with the environment, I don't think we give enough due to the pressure that we as adults and children are put under in the sort of system that we are part of now in society. A lot of the time there's so many unruly expectations, and even for our kids. So children are showing signs of even perfectionism very early in their lives. And many experts speak about how children do not actually have the biochemistry developmentally to experience depression as adults do. And the reason for this is that by nature, we can see that children are more able to be present. I don't know about you, Sister Zina, but have you ever tried to get a toddler or a young child to, you know, get done when there's an appointment that you need to get to, or to keep quiet when you're in a public gathering? Does it always work?
No, I certainly know what you're talking about, because I do have grandchildren that age, and it's a really difficult. It's a really difficult situation.
Yes. So children aren't aware of social expectations, but they also are more able to be in the present. They're not confined by things like time, and they're not worried about all that external things. So it's important as they grow developmentally appropriately to teach them the social and emotional skills to deal with life and to fit in. But what seems to happen is we get sometimes so carried away, and I can tell you as a parent, I'm the first to tell you that it's easier to play into the system than to actually stand back and say, you know what, I'm, you know, being unconscious, and I'm not aware that a lot of, and I'm over sort of conditioning our children to fit into the world. And the irony of life is we sometimes try to fit so much into a world, and then later on in our lives we realize that we are unhappy or we're empty or we have a sense of, you know, not feeling fulfilled or, you know, worried about what other people expect all the time. And then we start feeling as though we need to find parts of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So I always say that while we're teaching our children, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given us a relationship where we can learn so much from them too, because they are able to live in the present. And with anxiety and depression, a lot of the time our source with anxiety is about the future. We're worrying about the future and what's expected. And with depression, we find that we are living a lot in the past. There's a sense of helplessness, of hopelessness, of, you know, resentment, and all of those things. So just keeping in mind how sometimes, you know, that need for just being aware of how we actually are with our children, not to place blame or point at anyone. It is very much the system we're living in. And for us to realize that sometimes it is hard, but if we can become aware of how this actually affects them.
Yeah, most certainly. You know, I would like to go into more of this discussion, but unfortunately we won't have enough time. But anyway, can you continue with the, you know, could you just share with us some of the symptoms and how do they differ from adults who you know, also suffer from anxiety and depression?
Okay, so one of the things that stand out is that, alhamdulillah, we as adults sometimes have more insight into what is going on with us. And alhamdulillah, we have the language developmentally to be able to describe the way we feel. So with children, sometimes they don't have that skill developed, or at least not adequately to the, you know, rate that it would be easy for them to understand what's going on. So they have a lot of the time a lot of things happening inside of them, but they don't know and understand what it is about or how to manage it. So a lot of the time we find that people and around them misinterpret it. And these children have what we call masks symptoms. So when we have all these emotions but we don't know how to express it, sometimes it comes out behaviorally. And we find these children become sometimes aggressive or fight or act out in ways, and our automatic response is sometimes we think we need to punish them or we need to discipline them. And this can feed into if we don't understand the underlying emotional reasons for it. So, you know, just keeping some of that in mind. And then also, I find that with adults, this happens a lot, is we sometimes, when we resort to thinking that children are manipulating us, or we shrug it off as if, you know, if the child being too sensitive, or the child being petty or performing, it's easy for us to lose the child. They feel misunderstood. We need to remember that developmentally, us as parents or us as adults, what we have is, alhamdulillah, the prefrontal cortex developed. And that means that we are able to sort of think rationally. We are able to, you know, make decisions. We are able to think a little bit more, you know, logically. And with children, especially if they're struggling with anxiety and depression, they don't have that capability.
Mm-hmm.
So the bottom line is sometimes we need to just hear them out, even though it feels, and I know it's hard, but we need to, like, just give them that space to say, okay, what is it, and hear them out and give them, you know, that validation that, yes, I see it's hard for you, even though, you know, deep down you're thinking to yourself, I don't understand it. But just that is something that's so, so important.
Yeah, I think that is indeed very important. Just to be able to sit down and listen to your kids, you know, when they have something to say. Or in fact, I think what we should do is to just stand back a little, or you know, and just not react immediately. You know, just sit back and try and understand why the kid is behaving the way the kid is behaving. I think that is most important. In any case, Sister Nadira, with regards to social anxiety, what exactly does that really mean and how does it manifest in children?
So social anxiety, just to make it very simplistic, is a sort of social phobia where a child becomes overly conscious of how, you know, just how people think of them, and they're constantly feeling judged or scrutinized by people. And these fears are not just, you know, they fear and worry about what other people think of them, and it's not just an annoyance that they can get over. It's something that's really, really pressing for them. And we find that these children really present by, you know, having much anxiety and fears about situations where they are expected to perform in front of others, like things like reading out aloud in class, public speaking, things like, you know, being scared of being assessed all the time. And a lot of the time they struggle to be in groups of people, and they constantly doubt themselves and feel shameful, and they constantly find themselves on edge worrying about, you know, things like even whether they're going to offend somebody else. And they appear as lacking, you know, as socially awkward or lacking confidence. And it can cause a lot of disturbance in the way they interact with the environment and the people around them. It can even have such an impact on the academic performance and also the ability to live, like, a more fulfilling life, because a lot of the time they are so inhibited that they aren't able to see their full potential. This sort of causes so much of distress that it holds them back to a large extent.
What about self-harm? So how is self-harm, you know, symptoms of depression in children?
Okay, so self-harm can manifest in many ways, but a lot of the time in children and adolescents, we find that they resort to cutting, which is actually attempts to make slits or little, like, gashes, you know, on the arms or body parts, anywhere on the body, and can actually be really scary for parents who find their child doing this, because it can appear as though it's suicidal attempts. But for many of them, it's actually found to be attempts to actually control the intensity of the emotional pain, right? It becomes, you know, eventually a sort of a maladaptive coping mechanism that can turn into an addiction if they keep doing it and they're finding pleasure in it. So what the cutting actually does, it helps them to feel in control. A lot of these children are perfectionists, and they kind of need to feel control in a helpless situation. And it's often described as almost being like a drug, because it releases endorphins and gives them that feel-good feeling that allows them to ease in their pain. But it's not going to be helpful. If they're going to keep doing it, it's just going to cause more harm to them. And what needs to be done is they need to find the underlying causes for it and be able to heal that trauma in order for them to, you know, stop doing that.
So is this more with, you know, teenagers, or would you say it's in little children, toddlers as well?
No, so you don't find it typically with toddlers. You do find it in teenagers a lot, but it has become a trend that starts earlier than before. And I think the more it became known, I think what happened is children then sometimes tried it out recreationally. They found in research studies they were doing it in school, you know, part of that emo sort of a culture that was created. But children that do it, that don't have an emotional difficulty underlying it, often don't carry on doing it.
Okay.
It's the ones that are trying to mask a lot of the anxiety and depression and emotional pain that will keep doing it.
Okay. Just very briefly, I know we're running out of time here, is what are the treatments for anxiety and depression in children? And, you know, what can do parents do to assist?
Okay, so CBT, or cognitive behavioral therapy, is the most evidence-based therapy in treating anxiety and depression, even in children. So what this actually does is it helps with the worrying and feelings of hopelessness, and it goes on to actually even challenge a lot of the skewed reality that has been created by their thoughts. And it helps them with, you know, giving them skills and educating them and empowering them, and being able to manage a lot of their stress, because a lot of it comes from that. The other therapies as well, like, you know, to deal with the traumas, like EMDR, DWRT, which I found extremely helpful. If a child takes to it, then it helps with trauma, anxiety, self-esteem, social anxiety, phobias, and a lot more. So alhamdulillah, that's helpful. And then there is medication, which I know there's a lot of controversy around, but only when it's really severe, then we find that people will resort to this, and they'll go to a psychiatrist who will then put them on, you know, some kind of medication, and usually it gets, you know, kind of weaned off after some time.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the things that parents can do is, this is such a delicate subject, I know, and it's so hard for parents, and it's not easy to see a child go through pain. But in the same breath, I'd like to say that we need to remember that the research in resilience shows that if we have at least one consistent adult in a child's life supporting them, not necessarily someone rescuing them and saving them from everything and taking away the pain, but almost like holding their hand, giving that safe space, teaching them skills, you know, holding that space for them. Alhamdulillah, it's shown a lot to have, you know, an effect on them being able to bounce back. So mm-hmm. for them to show resilience. And also in therapy, a lot of the time our prognosis is higher if we find that the family system is supportive of the child in being in therapy, but also in helping them to move forward. And I know that it's tough for children, for parents. So the thing is that the nature of the relationship with our children is a lot of our own stuff seems to come up. So we need to become self-aware and be honest with ourselves that a lot of parents say to me, you know what, I actually can't do this because it's bringing up a lot of my own fears and anxieties. This is like the biggest fear I've ever had. And it's coming up in this relationship, you know, and it's coming up now. So in that case, a lot of the time we need to know so that we can tap on other forms of support. And I think to also challenge a lot of our thinking that, you know, many people don't reach out because many parents feel at that, you know, delicate moment, in that volatile situation that they failed as a parent. And it doesn't mean that at all or they've let their child down. We need to remember that anxiety and depression is very common. And being able to reach out shows courage and strength. But while it's common, we need to also remember that it's treatable and manageable. And alhamdulillah, especially in children, even in adults, our brains are prone to plasticity, which means that we can change, it can be rewired. And alhamdulillah, I've seen it happen. Mm-hmm. So it's not all dead, there is hope, inshallah. Yeah. And also to remember that the condition of people can only change when we change what is within ourselves.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair for talking to us, Sister Nadira. It was very, very interesting. Alhamdulillah. And I'm sure many of our listeners out there and myself will certainly benefit from this talk. Inshallah. If anybody is interested in perhaps contacting you, do you have contact number?
Gee, so I do have a contact number. It's 082-2289-166. I'm also on Instagram as Nadira_L_psychologist. And you can feel free to email me at NadiraLPsychologist@gmail.com.
Okay, inshallah. But just that number again, 082-2289-166. Okay, Jazakallah khair. And it was wonderful talking to you, Sister Nadira. Well, listeners, unfortunately, we've run out of time and we'll have to end our program today, but I think it was a very, very interesting talk. In fact, both our talks today with Maulana Mohammed Benker on improving our character and, of course, also about, you know, anxiety and depression in children. So I'd like to take this opportunity to just thank Sister Nasira Nanabai, my program's producer, my guest, both of them, Maulana Mohammed Benker, Sister Nadira Bakhtari, and, of course, my engineer. Until next time, stay safe, keep well, be happy. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.